Well, this morning we turn to Romans chapter 9, which we've been looking at for the last few weeks. Romans, Paul's epistle to the Romans, and the 9th chapter. And this morning we come to the verses, which are verses 25 to 33. So from Romans 9, verse 25, where we read, "As he," that is the Lord, "saith also in Hosea," that is Hosea, "I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, You are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God." So we've been looking at Romans 9, and we've seen that it's a chapter mainly devoted to showing that God has kept his promise. The accusation could be there in verse 6, "not as though the word of God hath taken none effect." And whilst Paul is very concerned in this chapter to show that he hasn't written off Israel, he hasn't said goodbye and said, no, it's all Gentiles now, the Jews don't count anymore. Paul hasn't said that. In fact, he says here, he says it again in chapter 10, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness, continual sorrow in my heart." And he speaks of even almost wishing that he could lose Christ if all the Jews could be saved. But he says his chief concern in verse 9 is this, "not as though the word of God hath taken none effect." This is so typical of the Apostle Paul. The great thing that he wanted to avoid at all costs was the idea that God was not faithful to his promise. So it's a chapter mainly devoted to showing that God's promise regarding his people Israel has not been broken. It hasn't failed. It hasn't, verse 6, taken none effect. And his first statement regarding why the appearance that the promise had taken none effect was not so, was not true, he says, "they are not all Israel that are of Israel." He says, not every Jewish person is a true member of the Israel of God. Not every true member of that spiritual people is necessarily even Jewish. There is a new Israel. So the rest of the chapter up to where we begin today at verse 25 concerns that thinning out of who Israel are. They're not all every Jewish born boy, girl, man, woman. Not all the children of Abraham. Not even both the sons of Isaac. Even those chosen by the electing love of God are the true Israel. Then he goes on to speak about Pharaoh. And he says, although like Pharaoh, those who are described as vessels of wrath in verse 22, he speaks of what if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. So, like Pharaoh, there are those who are described as the vessels of wrath. They're given great opportunity, though. They're given great chance, if we can put it in very human terms, to repent and believe. The electing sovereignty of God has chosen those that he will save, however. Vessels of mercy, afore prepared unto glory. We rounded off last week studying verse 24. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now Paul turns to the Old Testament prophets. And he turns to Hosea and to Isaiah. He quotes Hosea 2 verse 23 when he says in verse 25, "as he saith also in Hosea," that's the New Testament rendering, Hosea of Hosea, "I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved." So he's saying that God will restore his people, but not necessarily in the way that many people expect him to. He quotes the prophet Hosea. First of all, we need to understand the basic plot of the story of Hosea. We read from the first chapter. Hosea was a prophet of Israel. Now you remember that Israel, the nation, divided into two. At the time of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the son, Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and the kingdom divided into two. And the northern kingdom, they worshipped at Bethel and Dan two golden calves. And that was their worship of Jehovah. They said, "This is Jehovah, this is the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." And they worshipped there. That was the northern kingdom of 10 tribes. But Judah and Benjamin, which was a very small tribe, they stayed moderately faithful. They still had wicked kings. They still worshipped idols from a great part of their time. But they stayed in Jerusalem and they worshipped in Jerusalem. But Hosea was a prophet of the northern kingdom. And we need to understand something of what happened in Hosea. All the kings of the northern kingdom, Israel or Samaria, were wicked, godless men. They were all, without exception, 19 of them, all wicked, godless men. And the period during which Hosea ministered the word of God was a golden age. It was a golden age of prosperity and military success, but spiritual bankruptcy. The spiritual life of Israel was at an all-time low. We're talking about the 8th century BC. Now, the growing power in the east was Assyria. And the Assyrians, the capital of which was Nineveh, they were the growing power, and Israel was going to be destroyed. Destroyed from the inside by corruption and moral depravity, but from the outside, Assyria would come and would take captive the people of Israel. Assyria were capturing nations all over the Middle East. All Israel's prosperity was short-lived and a mere illusion of happiness. God told Hosea to marry a woman. And in Hosea chapter 1, he is told to marry a woman called Gomer. She was unfaithful to him. She was a whore, as she's described. And she had three children by Hosea. A boy called Jezreel, which means vengeance. A girl called Loruhama, which means not my loved one. Not my loved one. And another son, Lo-Ammah, not my people. So these two last children are the ones that the prophecy really concerns. Their names represent how God viewed his people Israel. Hosea does not reject his wife. He buys her back from the haunt of shame. Despite all that she had done, he buys her back and forgives her and takes her unto him again. And Hosea is the message of how God will do that for Israel. Israel has been unfaithful to him, and they are not his people, but they will be his people. They are not loved by him, but they will be loved by him, represented by these two latter children of Hosea. Hosea restores her fully so that not my loved one becomes my loved one. And not my people becomes my people again. It's a wonderful promise from God that although Israel were by default not his people and not loved of him, they would be restored and become his loved ones and his people again. Now Paul takes the two in Romans 9 in reverse order. And he applies it to Israel's sin, punishment, and restoration. However, Paul includes the Gentiles in that restoration. Verse 25 in Romans chapter 9 is an explanation of verse 24. Verse 24, "Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Paul includes the Gentiles, and he says, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So we could say that not my people becoming my people, and not beloved of God becoming beloved of God, has two meanings. The disowned Jews will be owned and loved and adopted again, and the Gentiles, who are not God's people, would become his people. And that's confirmed in the passage we read from Peter, from 1 Peter, where he quotes the same passage and he applies it to his readers, who were Gentiles. He writes principally to Gentiles. He says, you had no hope, you were brought in, and he applies it to them. This promise that not my people will become my people. Hence the book of Acts. In the book of Acts we have the calling of the Gentiles. That's what we're studying on Thursday evenings. And halfway through Acts, the gospel goes to the Gentiles and they're called in. And not my people become my people. Not loved of God become loved of God, as the Gentiles are incorporated into the church of Jesus Christ. Thousands of Gentiles find faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. So verses 25, 26 here tell us in Hosea, not God's people and not beloved will become, God promises, God's people and beloved. Those who are not God's people shall become the children of the living God, says the Apostle Paul in Romans 9. So this is for us. We were not, now we are. And the stress all the way through Romans 9 is on the sovereignty of God. The fact that it's his choice. It is his power. He can save who he wants to save. Well, then in verse 27, the apostle turns to Isaiah. And again, you have the New Testament word for Isaiah, which is Isaias, but that's Isaiah. And he quotes Isaiah. He says, also, Isaiah cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the seed of the sea, the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. So what is this short work? Well, Isaiah predicts that the Assyrians will invade Israel. He tells us that early in Isaiah, and halfway through Isaiah, it happens that the Assyrians take Israel, not to be confused with the Babylonians, who later took Judah. That was Nebuchadnezzar, the story of Daniel, etc. But the Assyrians came and captured Israel, the northern kingdom, 110 years before the Babylonians came to Judah. So Isaiah predicts that that's going to happen. Israel will be reduced from a mighty, numerous people to a remnant. They were the sand of the seashore. That's an expression in the scripture. If you could count the grains of sand on the seashore, then you could count the true children of Abraham, God promised. So Isaiah, quoted by Paul, describes the judgment of God against Israel as a short work. It means a sentencing. It's complete and fast. That's what it means by a short work. It doesn't take long. It's complete and it's fast. That is the work. And it reduces Israel, the mighty, numerous nation, to a remnant who would be saved. And the teaching of the scriptures on Israel is that a remnant will be saved. This short, complete, quick work is actually an evidence of the mercy of God. Because, he goes on to say, they would otherwise have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 29, as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have been as Sodom and made like unto Gomorrah. Well, you know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. They were totally destroyed. They were consumed in the fire in the days of Abraham. And the Dead Sea today is great evidence of the destruction of Sodom at that time. So this short work where God leaves a remnant of Israel is mercy. He leaves them a short number of people, a remnant, as opposed to wiping them out completely because of their hideous, wicked, insidious sin, worshipping idols and forsaking the living God. It involves what Isaiah in chapter 1 verse 9 describes as God sparing Israel, saving a seed, a small remnant. If God did not show mercy, Israel would have suffered the same total devastation as Sodom and Gomorrah. And you notice in chapter 9 here how Paul steps back from his own feelings and opinions and interpretations, and he lets the scripture speak for itself. There's no chapter that I'm aware of in the New Testament which has so many quotes from the Old Testament as Romans chapter 9. Over and over again he says, this is what the scripture says, not what I'm saying, what the scripture says. And in verses 7, 9, 11 to 13, 15, 17, 20, 21, 25 to 29 and to come, verse 33, the Old Testament is quoted, and Paul is saying, this is what God has said in the past from his word. The answer to the question, has God failed in keeping his promise, is no. Look what God tells us in Genesis, Exodus, Hosea, Isaiah, in all of these scriptures. And the message again is, God has every right to reserve salvation for whoever he chooses. We read from 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter takes this same passage from Hosea that Paul quotes in verse 25, and he applies it to the people he's writing to, who were predominantly Gentiles. A prophecy concerning the restoration, apparently, of Israel. But how can this be? And the answer is that whether we're thinking about the conversion of Jews or of the Gentiles, the emphasis in Romans 9 is on the sovereignty of God. The sovereign, active, powerful, merciful grace of God. Not my people become my people. Not loved become loved by God. And it's the right of God. It's his privilege and his prerogative to carry out this work. But verses 30 to 33 speak about the attaining of righteousness. What shall we say then? The Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. And he's comparing the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's saying the Gentiles had no interest whatsoever in the righteousness of God. If you went to the average Gentile in Old Testament times, or even in New Testament times, and you said, what do you think about the Ten Commandments? They would say, oh, well, what Ten Commandments? Or, yes, we've heard of them, and yes, they seem good and right, but we've got no interest in them. They weren't desiring, they weren't longing to obey the law. The Jews, on the other hand, they valued the law. They were proud of the law. It was their law. It was what God had given to them, not to other nations. And they attained, they tried, they stretched forth to achieve the righteousness which is by the law. The whole thing about the Jewish religion, the faith, is that it was a godly one. It was what God had given to those people. And they looked for, they sought after righteousness. They wanted the righteousness which was of God by the law. But the Gentiles, they had no interest in it whatsoever. So what Paul tells us in these verses 30 to 33 is a marvellous thing has happened. What shall we say then? The Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. He's saying that scores, thousands of Gentiles who weren't interested whatsoever in the law of God, they have found the righteousness which God gives to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He covers them with his robe of righteousness. And the Jews, who always claimed the law and claimed it as their right and their heritage, well, they haven't reached the righteousness because they didn't have faith. By and large, I mean, there were many Jewish Christians, as there were many Gentiles who weren't Christians. But by and large, Israel followed after the law of righteousness, They haven't attained to it. They haven't achieved it because, verse 32, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. So Paul says, what shall we say then? What is our conclusion? This is the language, a summing up of the argument so far. God is totally sovereign. He is the potter, we are the clay. That's the picture that we saw from last week's study. Verse 30, the Gentiles did not follow after righteousness. The Gentile nations of the Old Testament, while Israel were trying to obey God and to follow after the law of righteousness, the Gentiles didn't have the same desire. They didn't have that concern. The Philistines, the Amalekites, the Girgashites, all the different ites that you read of in the Old Testament, they had no interest whatsoever. And yet, God has saved thousands of Gentiles. And what's the emphasis in Romans 9? The sovereignty of God. God's sovereign grace has reached out and saved Gentiles. Of course, this is to do with us, because what are we? We're Gentiles, aren't we? We're non-Jews. And if the gospel didn't go to the Gentiles ever, what hope would we have of salvation? But the Jews, by and large, he says, they have tried. They've held the law to be their own possession. They were proud of having the commandments. But they haven't found the righteousness which is by faith, because they tried to do it by works. The New Testament Gentiles, by and large, the Roman Empire and the Greeks and the Asians, they had no interest in the Ten Commandments. Paul, in Acts 13, left Antioch, a church which was mixed, Jew and Gentile, and he set out for Cyprus with Barnabas. And when he got to Cyprus, he went on from there, across the island, over into Asia Minor, and then on to Greece. Did he find a ready audience of non-Jews just waiting, longing to know the righteousness of God? Well, not at all. They were curious, but very indifferent. They missed what Paul meant in verse 30. The Gentiles which followed not after righteousness, they were curious, but they didn't understand. But when the Jews rejected Paul's message in Antioch, in various places, Iconium, Lystra, all these different places to which he went, he turned to the Gentiles. And God worked a marvellous work. He saved thousands of Gentiles. That whole church in Corinth was made up largely of Gentiles who turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted in him. And that's incredible when you think about it. Here was a man who came along with the story of a carpenter who had lived and died over in Galilee and in Judea, in Jerusalem, he had died. And Paul is telling them to believe in this man who died, and trust in him, and trust in his righteousness and in his blood shed for them. And they believed. Thousands of them believed. Why did they believe? What was it that persuaded them? Well, it was the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit so took Paul's words and wrote it on their hearts, and they repented of their sin and they turned to the Lord. And so Paul says, the Jews, by and large, have rejected this message. And they followed after righteousness, but they haven't found righteousness. But the Gentiles, thousands of Gentiles, who didn't have a scrap of care or concern about the law of God, have been brought to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 31, but Israel, which followed after righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. For all their history, for all their heritage, the fact they possessed the commandments, their forefathers being the patriarchs, for all that Jesus himself was a Jew, they have not attained unto righteousness. They have refused the Saviour. And verse 32, they sought it not by faith. The Gentiles listened. God spoke to their consciences, and faith was born in their hearts. Not so the majority of the Jews. They still sought righteousness by the works of the law. And Isaiah 28 verse 16, they stumbled at the stumbling stone, which is Jesus Christ. And that's what we read in verse 32 and 33. They sought it, this righteousness, by the works of the law. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offence, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." That's the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, humble, lowly, so lowly that the Jews stumbled over him. And they stumbled at such a saviour and were by and large lost. Do you fall over him? Do you stumble over the Lord Jesus Christ, or have you come to him by faith? Now is the time for us to be sure. But Romans 9 tells us about a wonderful salvation, a salvation which is not of our making. It's not achieved by works, it is achieved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we read that God has his own purpose, and he has brought thousands of people to salvation, thousands upon thousands who will be in heaven, not by works of righteousness which they have done, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we turn next time.